Scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And as we think of a new year and starting our lesson this morning, and this is supposed to have been talked about last week, but for some reason we didn't make it. We'll take a look at a new start in Christ. And as a believer this morning, I would like to encourage you that if you're saved and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And because the Holy Spirit is in you, the Apostle Paul can tell us to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Now, if you're not in Christ, you can't do that. But if you are, then that option is open to us, and it's the best way to go. And so, in verse 16 of Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul has this to say. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Now, if you didn't understand what all those were, I'll just sum it up for you. They're all bad. Okay? Those are bad things. And anything that's like that, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and the word but is a conjunction of contrast, but in contrast to all of that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And if you don't understand what those are, let me sum that up. They're good. Those are good things. And it says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word that tells us of your provisions for us. We want to thank you for the Spirit of God that has come and indwells every child of God. We thank you that we can, through faith, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We pray that we would take that seriously and that we'd understand that when we goof up, when we have failure, when sin comes into our life, it's because of the flesh, that old nature that gets in the way, we're not trusting. And so we just pray that we could take a new look at that as we move into a new year. We want to thank you for everyone that's here this morning. We want to just particularly bring before you those who are physically have needs, who are sick, either with cancer or other ailments. We just pray that in your grace you could undertake, and that through all of these trials and temptations, people could be drawn closer to Jesus Christ and to see his grace all the clearer. And so we thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, the freedom to come and gather like this around your word without fear. And we just pray that as we consider our country and the decisions that are made, the direction that this country is going, it is need or it does cause alarm. We just pray that we would take hope and understand that the hope of the world, the hope of this nation, is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in politicians. And so we commit our country unto you. We just pray that the decisions that are made would, in your grace, allow the gospel, the true hope of the world, to not be stifled. And we just pray that people could be faithful to that message, and that those who are unfamiliar, and that number is growing, would respond to the grace of God. And so we thank you for it. We want to just remember brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We thank you that the gospel knows no bounds, that it's not hampered by language or political barriers. We just pray that people around the world would be encouraged in the grace of God. We pray for our service this morning. We commit it to you, and we just pray that because of the time spent here this morning, we could appreciate what we have in Christ just a little bit more. And so we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, well, our technical difficulties really bugs me. The guy who set these cameras up was told that the pastor here wants things square. And so we got it, and when I came here this morning, we had a picture that filled in the corner. You know how I fill in the corner of the cross and had it? And for some reason, it shrunk. So can you guys see this in the back? You're all going to say you can because you're afraid I'm going to ask you to sit in the front row. And if you remember, this is church. You can't sit in the front in church. It's a fight for the back. And there's something else that's interesting about church. We all sit in the same seats every service. Why do we do that? It might be good for you to switch sides once in a while and just sit next to someone else. I can remember a visitor coming to church once, and he sat in somebody's regular seat, and the guy got mad and asked if they would move. So I hope that in grace we would not ask someone to move. We are creatures of habit. Isn't that what cows do in the barn? They know their stanchions. They go to their stanchions every time, and we're the same way. So welcome this morning. It actually kind of helps me because I know where you sit. Al always sits right there. And Mike always sits right there. If they switch places, I think you are gone. That's your seat, right, Maxine? Okay, all right, that's good, that's good. Okay, all right, very good. This morning, what I'd like to talk about is New Year's and New Year's resolutions, since this is our first, my first Sunday. No, we were here once, New Year's Day, weren't we, after? I know we missed January 5th, so there isn't 7 days. So no, this is our first Sunday service in 2014. So Happy New Year. And what I was thinking about with a Happy New Year message was this thing of New Year's resolutions. And if you recall, we had looked at the growth of Jesus Christ, and we noticed that he grew, according to Luke 2:52, he grew physically, he grew intellectually, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. And if you take a look at this growth, Jesus Christ was he was the only balanced human being that ever walked. The rest of us, we're out of balance some way, somehow. Does that make sense? And so from one out of balance to another, Good morning. I'm glad you're here. When Jesus Christ is not the center of our lives, and other things are the center of our lives, what it does is that if you can picture a wheel, and I think I had this once, with Jesus Christ as the hub and all the other things that pertain to life, when we take those things that pertain to life and we bring them in to the middle and make them the center of our life, picture a wheel going down the road with a big flat spot. Boop-boomp, boop-boomp, boop-boomp. That's us. That's us when Jesus Christ is not the center. And by the way, our nation is losing touch with the Word of God and the principles found in the Word of God. And if there was ever a nation that we can see going down the road, boom, 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 on a rigid flat tire, it's our country. And the only way we're going to get back into balance is to get our priorities straight. Does that make sense? And while that's true nationally, what is happening on a national level is really a reflection of what's happening with individuals across this country. What happens in churches is a reflection of what happens in individuals. What happens in families is a reflection of what happens with individuals. And one of the places the gospel starts, in fact, where it starts, is with individuals. And when a person gets saved, they need to individually respond to the good news message. So we'll take a look at that as we talk about grace in just a minute. But I just want to bring your attention back to the place that the majority of focus on New Year's resolutions, well, you watch TV, don't you? Is, what is it? Diets, get more exercise, get more sleep. It focuses on the physical, doesn't it? Some New Year's resolutions focus on our social. You know, I'm going to get out and visit more or do something like that, not be such a big recluse. Some New Year's resolutions, focus on this. You know, maybe I'm going to take a course, a night class or a community ed or something like that and expand myself. This is my New Year's resolutions. But you know what's interesting about this is that there's very few New Year's resolutions, and you'll never see a commercial on television that says this: become more familiar with the Bible. Get to know Jesus Christ and His character a little better. You don't find that encouragement anywhere. What you find is something that looks like this. And if you watch TV, that's exactly what you'll find. And you can tell it's New Year's because of all the exercise gyms and who's the aging action hero, Chuck Norris. All right, Chuck Norris is out there advertising. And when do you advertise this kind of thing? December and January, because that's when people's intentions are at their height. But we fail. But we fail. So what I would like to do today is to focus on, guess what? This one right here. And while we all should probably get a little more exercise and all that, I'm not downplaying any of that. You should all probably read a little bit more than you do and visit a little more than you do. In fact, you should. All that's good. My best is with you, all right? Get more sleep, all of that stuff. But you've come here this morning, and we're going to take a look at this right here. And where does it start? And it starts with the grace of God. And we talk about grace, and I thought about starting a New Year's resolution, titling the message, Back to the Basics. Sounds good, doesn't it? Back to the basics. And when we stop and we think of the basics of how God is operating with us in this dispensation, the answer is this: He's operating in grace. And when we stop and we ask ourselves, well, what is grace? Is it a prayer we say before meals? And oftentimes, that's basically the depth of it, isn't it? Would you say grace? We say that before a meal. And there's nothing wrong with using that particular term. But if that's all we know about grace, then we are sorely lacking. And so as we stop and we think of understanding what grace is and how it works, it's important that we think about this. And when the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace, it's important that we know what grace is all about. So let's take a closer look at this and see what we can come up with. And what we find is this, is that the word grace, at its root definitions, means a favor. It's where we get the word gratis from. And when we operate gratuitously, what does that mean? What does it mean to do someone a favor? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to charge for it. And so we have these little projectors put in, and he's a Christian man who put these in. Guess what? He's going to give us a bill. Did he do it as a favor to us? Hardly. Does that make sense? How God operates towards us is He does us a favor and He doesn't send us a bill. It is truly free. And it's unbelievable for us to do that. In fact, when I was in Costa Rica, we were just talking about the fact that there's a lot of groups that come in. Costa Rica was traditionally a very, very Catholic country. In fact, if you go in the little villages, which I kind of like that, just to see how people live, you'll find right in the square in town, the town hall and the Catholic church. And the Catholic church is bigger than the town hall. And that's their center of their villages and their towns. And some of you have probably been to countries where you've seen that. Has anyone? But up to 40% of the population is non-Catholic. And while we were on Christmas Day taking a little trip in 75 degree weather, okay, beautiful. Didn't even feel like Christmas, but it felt good. We saw people out on Christmas Day walking with their books. And the person I was with said, they're Jehovah Witnesses. And they're working for their salvation. And we had talked about the government making promises to people, and people vote for people who will give them things. And yet, they never give. What the government gives you is not free. And if you're not going to pay for it today, somebody else is, but you will pay. And there's a day of payment coming. For all the freebies that politicians give, they will be paid for. Does that make sense? And we want it free so bad, we vote for a future bill. The bill is coming. We vote for it. Bill, not a law, a bill. Maybe that's why bills should be called bills, shouldn't they? Everyone has a price tag on it, and you're going to get it in the mail. But when God says, I don't want you to work, and we discuss this, and He says, you know, it's so human for us to think we have to work for whatever God says, I want to give you as a free gift. Our nature is we've got to work. And yet, we vote for politicians for things for free. Why don't we just reverse that and say, you know something? God means what He says, and politicians don't. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that kind of backs that up. It says, it goes like this: let God be true and every man a liar. And it's interesting, when human beings start giving things away for free, there is usually payback in mind in the future. But not with God. And grace is something that He does for us out of kindness. And the word kindness is used in the Word of God. And when we receive God's grace, and in 1 Corinthians 15, in the opening verses, the Apostle Paul says about the gospel which you have received. And but to as many as receive Him. Well, what does the word receive mean? Receive is not a work. Receive is by faith making it your own. This is what I believe. This is mine. And when we receive what God has to give, we're receiving something we don't deserve, but God's going to give it to us anyway. And as we stop and we think about it, it is very, very difficult for us as human beings to answer this question honestly. Do I deserve any favors? And the answer is, for most of us, when we really think about that, is, you know, yes, I do. I do enough. I do more than the most people. I haven't sinned like some people have. I don't have a rap sheet. I don't have a criminal record. I've never spent a night in jail. And by the way, I haven't. I can put that on my resume. Never spent a night in jail. Woo. And the Apostle Paul, he couldn't say that, you guys. So I must be better than him. Really? Listen. Do I deserve? And the answer usually is this: why wouldn't God do something for me? Why wouldn't He? I'm no worse than anyone else. And I think I've mentioned, when we have t-shirts, we should have t-shirts printed up. And this should be our motto: I'm no worse than anyone else. Well, if that's the case, then maybe God does indeed owe us something. And see, when we come to grips with what grace is all about, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to understand really what the Bible is saying to us and about us. And the first thing we understand is this: the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And as we stop and we think about that, immediately, what is natural to us? Well, I'm not as big a sinner as someone else. And the Scripture goes and it explains this. It says, but if you break the law in one point, you're still a law breaker. Does that make sense? And there's people that say, well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. Well, if that's true, then picture yourself hanging over hell on a 10-link chain. Now, let me ask you a question. How many links have to break before you're going down? Well, we all know it's at least three. Don't we? I'm being sarcastic. One link breaks. And guess what? We fall. Does that make sense? And no chain is stronger than its weakest link. And when we get right down to it, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that the law is good and it's addressed to me. But guess what? I'm a weak link. I'm a weak link. And is filled with good intentions. I've sinned. I've broken the law. And it doesn't matter to sit down and argue while we're all sitting in hell in a heap with our chains, if we're buried with individual links because they all broke, or some of the links are still together and they're just piled on top of us. We have all gone down. Am I making sense, folks? And yet we get in arguments. Who broke the most links? It doesn't matter. All have sinned. Ecclesiastes tells us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And what happens is our sin creates a wall between a holy God and us. Now, here is the question. And if I am this little guy right here, and I really wish this was bigger. All right, I'll forget about it and keep going here, all right? How am I, right here, this is me, this is you, how am I going to get to God? And as we think of getting across that wall, there's all kinds of methods that people think. Now, I'm going to just point out to the fact that the things that are listed, did you notice there isn't any murder there, robbing banks or holding up gas stations or being a drive-off or something like that? You don't see those things listed here because most people know that if you were going to get to heaven, it's probably not by robbing a bank. Does anybody have a problem with that? But where we do have a problem is this, in the good that we think we do. We think our good will somehow earn God's favor. And the Bible has something to say about that. It says, all our righteousness is filthy rags. They are filthy rags. And as we stop and we think of this, all of these things that may not be intrinsically sinful in themselves, if we're using them to make our approach to God, and there's something we can point to, it insults the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we stop and we think of insulting the grace of God, can you imagine God telling us, I want to give you a free gift, and us trying to pay for it? That insults Him. And I've used this illustration before. It's like going into a restaurant and having a very expensive meal and saying, boy, this is a good meal. And somebody says, well, you can have it. It's free. Really? Well, if that's the case, I'm going to give you a tip. And you tip a nickel. Keep it. Keep the tip. It's an insult to the grace of God. You say, well, why didn't you tip a dime? Because you don't have a dime. Does that make sense? Spiritually, we are bankrupt. We have nothing to tip God with. And we need to come to grips with that. And so the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we're all under this wrath, and a holy, righteous God must judge sin. By the way, grace is not winking at sin. That isn't what grace is all about at all. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. But before God can do that and welcome you into His holy presence, our sin has to be taken care of. And how is it that we're going to take care of our sin? And the Bible tells us that the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Death is the only appeasement to a holy, righteous God for sin. Death. You say, boy, that sounds pretty severe. It is. Sin is serious business, folks. And it's serious to God. And it's so serious that if sinful man is going to be saved, then he will have to die. Well, that doesn't do him any good. And so this is why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He became my substitute. He became your substitute. And the righteous standards of God are never compromised. Sin must be paid for. Death is the wages of sin. And Jesus Christ came down and paid my wages. He paid your wages. He paid the wages of the whole world in Jesus Christ. And our sin is paid for. And as we stop and we think of what I deserve to get, Jesus Christ took my deserts and he took them on himself. And because he did that, he is free to give to me something I can't earn, something I don't deserve, something that I could never get on my own. And that is forgiveness of sins. And without your sins being forgiven, God cannot give you the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is the result of having your sins forgiven. Did you know that? And if our sins are not taken care of, folks, there is no eternal life. There is only eternal death. And that can't be emphasized. So what did Jesus Christ do? What he did is he came to the cross and he paid that sin debt in full. And as we stop and we think of what the scripture says, whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice the word believe right here. We could substitute that word with trust. We could substitute that word with receive, because they're all used interchangeably in the scripture. And as we stop and we consider, Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works." Now, I know there's some people who say, well, faith is the work. The Bible says it's of faith, not of works. So, the Bible's contradicting itself if you think faith is the work. Does that make sense? And so, would we just trust His work? And I've illustrated it like this, so pay attention. When we're born, we are born spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, and I've made reference to some scripture, so let's just take a look there. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And the Apostle Paul, in our scripture reading this morning, mentioned this, people who are locked into this will not see the kingdom of God. We're not born for heaven, folks. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. And so, but what's our nature? My nature is this. Well, not everything I do is bad. Some of the things I do is I think are pretty good. In fact, I've got a few votes from other people. In fact, I got my name put in the bulletin. My name's in the bulletin. That must mean something, shouldn't it? And I can remember a pastor, he was a Jewish pastor from Detroit, and he had a rather large church. And this was years ago, but they honored some people who had done some things in the church, and they put their names in the bulletin. And this lady walks up to the pastor and says, "Well, how come her name is before mine? I did more than she did. My name should be listed first." And the pastor said, ma'am, it's alphabetical. We just put them in alphabetical order." So in his advice to pastors, or just put the names in alphabetical order, that you're out, because if you do it any other way, you're going to be wrong. Okay, so I remember that, all right? I won't even put your names in by... I don't even like putting your names in the bulletin. How about that? Okay. Good works. We like our good works. And our tendency is to trust our good works. I'm better than you, so I think. And that's got to count for something. And really the question that faces all of us is this. What am I trusting in for my eternal destiny? What is the object of my faith? And as we stop and we consider that question, here is what God did. God came and made a payment for sin. This is God's good work. And really the question comes down between us, is it his work or my work? What looms bigger in my mind? Now, here's an interesting point. Some people say, well, it's both. If I do my part, then God will do his part. Oh, really? So God's work is predicated upon your work? Well, kind of. And some people think you got to do a lot, and then God will do a little and finish off the job. And we say, well, they're legalistic. Let's be more grace-oriented, and let's shrink God's work down to, or my work down to, let's say 10%. Let's say it's not 50-50. If I do half, God does half. We're really grace-oriented here. We'll say we do 10%, and God will then do 90%. Folks, that is wrong. That is wrong. You know what percent we can contribute to our salvation? Zero. In fact, we can contribute so little, picture a zero with the rim blown off. That's our contribution. And God has to provide it all. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, because he did it all. There is not one thing that was left undone at the cross. We say, well, yeah, I guess I believe that. I mean, we're in church. We're supposed to say that, right? But, and listen, folks, it's the but that will kill us. Because we will typically say this, but you still have to do the best you can. But you still have to attend church. But you still can't do this or that or the other thing. Otherwise what? Well, otherwise it might not be as finished as the Bible says it is. But the Bible says it is finished. So the gospel, the good news is this. It is finished. God's good work for us. He died for me on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And he offers me forgiveness of sins. It is finished. That is good news, folks. That's what the word gospel means. And as we stop and we think of the gospel message is directed right at us. And it should cause us to think about that. Whose work am I trusting in? And when we recognize, you know something? The Bible's right. There is not one thing I can do to atone, to take care of my own sin. Jesus Christ did it all. And as we come to grips with that, what we need to do is, and here's the word, repent. We need to change our mind. We need to change our mind about what is the object of my faith. I used to think good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's what I used to think. And if you're too bad, you could never go to hell or heaven or something like that. And the Bible says, no. Aren't you glad you're a sinner this morning? Christ came to die for sinners. Did you know that? If you're not a sinner, he didn't die for you. Say, really? Yeah. Well, don't worry about it, because you are a sinner. He did die for you. Whether you know you're a sinner or not, it's still the fact of the matter. And so what I need to do is I need to recognize that this counts for nothing. What Jesus Christ did is everything. And I'm going to rest. I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe. I'm going to receive. He is going to become the object of my faith. This is my decision. And it requires no work on my part. It requires believing what God says is true. Have you trusted Jesus Christ this morning? You say, well, I know the Bible's true. I don't have a problem. I believe Jesus existed. I think he even died on a cross. And, you know, I try to go to church on Easter. Doesn't that mean I believe he was resurrected from the dead? But here's the thing, folks. Do you believe you're a sinner that Christ died for? He paid for your sin. Are you trusting his work on the cross to take care of you? Don't worry about going to church on Easter. I don't care if you ever go to church on Easter.
Really?
Well, you're welcome to come, but folks, going to church doesn't take care of your sin. Jesus Christ is the only one. You say, well, what do you have a church for if it doesn't help? The reason we have a church is you got to have come someplace so somebody can tell you you don't need to come to church. It's Jesus Christ alone. That's why you're here. So I'm glad you came to church this morning so you could learn that church does not save you. It's only Jesus Christ. And I'd be remiss not to tell you that particular message. That is the heart of the gospel message. And so as we stop and we think about this, and Christian, if you've made that decision, then something's happened to you. And here's where New Year's resolutions really are come into play. Because when we trust God's good work for us, here's what happens. It results in a good work in us. And while I still retain the sin nature, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells me. My spirit is regenerated, and I become a new creation in Christ. Now, unfortunately, we still have this sin nature still hanging around. And the Apostle Paul is saying to Christians, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you remember that? And so the question is, and this is a little picture I just threw in, if you remember, when we trust Him, we become a new man. Now, this sin nature still is hanging around, and it's still, oh, by the way, God does not reform your sin nature. Did you know that? He just gives you something brand new. Your sin nature is the same, in fact, it's worse today than it was just before you got saved. And you still have the same weaknesses. You still have the same, if you were a hothead before you were saved, your sin nature is still a hothead. Did you know that? Then you fill in the blank. And so, let's walk like a new man. So, here we are, believer, and here's what we look like. And so, in Romans chapter 6, and let's turn there. In Romans chapter 6, we read this. And look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized? The word baptized simply means to be identified with, closely identified with. We were identified into Jesus Christ, were identified into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, notice the word should there. Doesn't say you will. Doesn't say you have to. It says you should. For if we've been, and here's the reason. If we've been planted together in likeness of His death, and we are, but this is that identification, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's a fact. And because of those facts, verse 5 and 6, we should walk in newness of life, end of verse 4, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We've been identified with Christ. in His death, His burial and resurrection, we're now new. And by the way, if you owe bills, you know how to get out of paying your bills, don't you? Die. If you die, you're debt free. Now, I'm not recommending that you go kill yourself if you're in debt, but I'll tell you this, it works. It works. If somebody owes you money and they die on you, you're out. Does that make sense? And if you can appeal to the estate or if you got something like that, maybe you can get paid something. But if you've got a personal debt, person dies on you, you're out. Make sense? Now, we are slaves to sin. Now, this is the significance of that. We were born dead in trespasses and sin. We read that. We were bound to the course of this world that Satan had. Read it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We are the children of wrath. But guess what happened? We died. And because we died with Christ, sin has no more claim on us. We've been judicially declared debt-free. Got that? And this is why Paul can say, walk in newness of life. Because you have the Holy Spirit and you are new. So we need to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. But you say, boy, my sin nature really has a strong presence. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And it's not going to be removed until you receive your new glorified body. Did you know that? While you're here on earth, your sin nature is still going to hang around and it's going to give you trouble all the time. But guess what? It has no legal claim on you because you've died with Christ. And you just can say this. You know something? Can't touch me. I'm dead. I know you were thinking, can't touch me. I'm part of the union. Can't touch me. I'm dead. I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. And dead people don't respond. They don't respond. He goes on. And he says, reckon yourselves, verse 11, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of verse 11, verse 12 can make sense. Let not sin, therefore, the therefore is in reference to verse 11, reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Notice the members aren't sin. We're just being used. So who is your master? Who are you listening to? And Paul is saying, listen and let your members be used as those, end of verse 13, that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we've died in Christ. The sin has no claim on us. But we're now raised from the dead. We're identified with the resurrection. And we have, because of that, a new master. And we can now be used in a way we've never been used before. And so we reckon ourselves alive unto God. And the fruit of the Spirit can be produced through us. And so when we reckon ourselves alive to sin, and it happens often, that the old man really can have his way with us, and it's not God's intent. We should not walk this way, but this is where the works of the flesh are produced. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we fulfill the lust of the flesh, guess what? We're walking just like an unbeliever. You say, well, I can't tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Yeah, that can be from the outside. If you're walking in the flesh, you can't see the difference because you can't see the heart. But we need to come to grips with this ourselves personally. And we need to recognize that the Spirit of God is in us. I'm to reckon myself dead to the old and alive to the new, and not grieve the Spirit of God, by which we've been sealed until the day of redemption. And so we looked at that this morning in our scripture reading, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. That's the list of bad things, by the way, right there. And so I'll illustrate it with this last slide. Here, God makes a provision for us. And as an individual, I have an opportunity to, by faith, trust in God's provision. He says, I've paid for your sin. Would you trust me? And when we trust Him, there's something that happens. We are saved from the wrath to come. And eternal death is not in our future. Now, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as we stop and we think of that, this is called the new birth. It has a starting point. And just like you didn't always exist, you were born, and physically we celebrate your birthday. And if you're 80 years old, we don't celebrate your 90th birthday. You haven't been around that long. Does that make sense? Because there was a point in time that you were born, and it was 80 years ago, or 60 years ago, or however old you are. And when it comes to being born again, there's a point in time that that takes place. And it's the point in time where we've received or accepted God's provision for us. And we're not working for it. But as we stop and we think about this, now that we're saved, we now have to place our faith, we need to, in God's provisions. See the plural there? The Bible is chock full of promises from God. And as we stop and we think of that, it's when we trust these promises that the Holy Spirit has His way with us. This is how we walk in the Spirit, folks. Is when we, by faith, trust His provision. Take a look, if you would, at Colossians. Colossians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Interesting little verse. Colossians, did I say 6? I meant verse 6, chapter 2. And here's what it says. And the Apostle Paul is talking about this, and he's talking about growing and being rooted and built up, verse 7, and being steadfast in your faith in Christ. And in verse 6, here's what he says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Did you work? Is there any works involved in receiving Christ Jesus? Absolutely not. We got saved through faith, by grace through faith. Now look what he says. In the next phrase, it says, so walk ye in Him. Only a child of God can walk in Christ. How are we supposed to walk? And how many times have we heard this? Well, you were saved without works, but now that you're saved, you must work. Well, work for what? Work for His grace? How does that work? You can't work for grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He says, if it's of works, it can't be of grace. And we live the Christian life by grace. And so this little verse, Colossians 2, 6, think about it. And what is it that we trust in? Well, when we got saved, we trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But now that you're saved, we then look to the Word of God and we trust His promises. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. So we can find out that guess what? And I put forgiveness right here. That when the sin nature gets in the way, we can be forgiven. That's a promise of God. And we can be cleansed. We can have a new start every day. And it doesn't require a New Year's resolution on your part. It's already accomplished. The package is available, just like salvation is available to the whole world. Will the world just take what God has provided? Nope. Won't do it. I'll do it my way. But we walk the same way we get saved. And God in His grace has given you, has given me provisions that I don't deserve. That you don't deserve. You didn't deserve anything to start with. Would we by faith be willing to trust what God has provided for us? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I will never test you above what you're able to take. He says that I can use you in ways you never thought possible. And I'll be with you. He says, I'll give you armor. Put it on. And it's free. It's of grace. And yet, how often do we live the Christian life? Well, I've got to be surrounded with the right people. There are some people more deserving of me than others. And by George, if you don't meet my standards, I'm out of here. Really? Well, in my past life, I've observed those attitudes. And folks, I personally am resolved for this. None of us are deserving. I understand that. And you know what? If God is gracious to me, He can be gracious to you. And you know something? We're in this together. And this is why it says in James, to be a respecter of persons is a sin. We all are equal before the cross, and we're all equal recipients of God's grace. Could we, as we start this year, not just say we're a grace church, but actually in a personal level? This is where it starts. It starts with the individual. Remember I mentioned what's going on in the nation is a reflection of people. What's going on in families is a reflection of people. What goes on in churches is a reflection of people. Well, then people, let's start with people. Does that make sense? And where do you start? Not with the person sitting next to you. It starts with me. It starts with you. You start with you. I'll start with me. And let's get into the grace of God and see what His provisions are. And let's start trusting them. On a personal level. And when we do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can have salvation from the power of sin right now. Right now. And is this are we a work in process? Here is, we call this phase one, phase two, and finally phase three. And in phase three, what we've done while we've walked in the Spirit is what God will not give us heaven for, but give us rewards in heaven for. Are you with me? And it should be our desire as we look at each other, as I hope you get rewards in heaven. There's plenty of rewards to go around. And when we see a person fail, ask yourself this. Instead of condemning that person, instead of looking in their past and saying, I could see it coming, they were always like this, and blah, 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 blah. Approach it like this. what have I done or haven't done to contribute to another's failure? Have I been praying for that person? Have I been encouraging that person? And take some responsibility on ourselves. Now, everyone's going to stand before the Lord and give an account for their decisions. But in the meantime, could we look at each other in grace and start this year humbly thankful? And one of the signs of a spiritual Christian is they are thankful. They're thankful. They're not walking around saying, I deserve better than this. If you're walking around saying, I deserve better than this, then you know something? That is your flesh. That's your flesh. And when you see ads on television that say, you deserve a break today, you agree. When you see ads on television that say, you know something? Live life to the fullest. Go for all the gusto. You say, you're right. I don't know. I won't have a beer. I'll just go for the gusto the other way. Because if I had a beer, somebody might think bad of me. And that would just be awful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awful if people thought bad of you? And we are more concerned about what people think of us than what God thinks of us. It's a new year. I don't know how many years this country has left. If you'd have asked me 10 years ago how many years, I would have not said 2014. But maybe we'll see 2015. I don't know. But you know what? Every day that God gives us here on this earth is an opportunity to trust His provision and to allow the grace of God to work through us. Let's be thankful for it, and let's be faithful to it. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. And we just pray that as a church who wants to promote the grace of God, who believes in the grace of God, we pray that in a very practical way, as we move forward, that in our individual lives, the grace of God could become more real every day, that we'd understand it, and that we would thank God for the provisions that He has given to us through His Word. And by faith, we would trust Him, that we would grow in faith, and the object of our faith could become clearer and clearer to us every day that we live. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing Revive Us Again, one verse.